Welcome to the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church podcast, where we listen, learn, and love together. Our speaker today is Pastor Jonathan Pinato.
The Bible says that at that time, the kingdom of heaven, it will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. And the foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. Here in this parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, it is a continuation of the sermon of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And so as a quick review, Matthew chapter 24 is a chapter where the disciples of Jesus come to him. They're standing on the Mount of Olives. They're overlooking the temple and they're admiring the temple. And then they ask Jesus, look at this temple. Isn't it so wonderful? Isn't it so beautiful? And then Jesus comes and he tells them, truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be torn down. And then the disciples of Jesus, they ask him and they say, well, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming? They ask him two questions, but in their mind, it was really one question. You see, for the disciples, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple meant for them the And so Matthew chapter 24 is about the signs of his coming. Matthew chapter 25 is about how we should live while we are waiting for his coming. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 25 again, and we see this parable of the 10 bridesmaids. All of them have lamps, but some did not take extra oil. But the wise ones took extra oil with them. But then verse 5 is the verse that I want to focus on here because it says the bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In other words, Jesus is telling us here that there is a delay. And when you look at the Greek word here for he was a long time in coming or that there was a delay, it's the Greek word chronisontos. Chronisontos. Now, does that sound familiar, like another word we've heard before? Chronisontos. It's where we get the word chronology from. Have you heard that word, chronology? It's where we get the word chronological from. It's even where we get the word chronicle from. In other words, it's a passing of time. It's also where we get the word chronometer from, or even synchronize. The Greek word chronos is the word for time. And so Jesus here in verse 5 is saying that the bridegroom was a long time in coming. Or in other words, there was a delay. There would be. In other words, Jesus is telling us here. Now catch this. This is very important. Jesus is telling us in this parable, after he's given us the signs of his coming, he's telling us there will be a delay in his coming. Are you seeing that there? It will take time. Time will linger. Some even understand it as maybe he will stay away for a long time. Now, Jesus is telling us this in Matthew chapter 25, and sometimes it's hard for us to be able to accept this saying of Jesus. It's difficult to accept it, difficult to understand it, and in part, sometimes we may even deny it. Lord, have mercy if someone says Jesus is delaying in coming, Jesus is tarrying in coming. God forbid it. And God forbid it because Jesus just told us in Matthew 24 and verse 48, another parable about an unfaithful servant. And in Matthew 24 and verse 48, turn there in your Bibles. It's just, you can probably flip the page, or it's probably even in the same page there as Matthew chapter 25. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 48, Jesus warns us and he says, "But suppose that the wicked servant says to himself," what does he say? "My master delayeth his coming." And that's actually the same word, chronisontos. That word delay is the same word that Jesus is using here in Matthew 24, 48. Same word that he uses in Matthew 25 and verse 5. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't say there's going to be a delay. And then don't start living your life as if there is a delay. And that's what the wicked servant does. He says, "My Lord delays his coming." He's staying away. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants. He begins to eat and he begins to drink and to become drunk. And so Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 24, don't say there's a delay and don't live like there's a delay. But then in Matthew 25, he tells us there's going to be a delay. Did you catch that? How do we live with this tension of not saying there's a delay, but recognizing there is a delay? It's especially hard for Seventh-day Adventists because it's even in our name. Seventh day refers to the Sabbath, right? We worship on the seventh day, Sabbath, Saturday. But then there's another part of our name that is Adventist. And that word Advent or Adventist, it means that we believe that Jesus is coming and that he is coming soon. And so for someone to say or even a hint that there perhaps could be a delay sounds like anathema, right? It sounds like something we shouldn't be saying. But yet Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 5, that the bridegroom tarries. There's a long time. And maybe some of us can probably relate to that. Probably some of us thought Jesus would have come before now. One of our founders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Ellen White, one of the last things that she writes, she writes these words before she dies. She says, "I thought the Lord would have come ere long this." And that's kind of old English there. Ere long this, what she means is, I thought the Lord would have come before or by now already. And yet here we are 100 and some years after the death of our Seventh-day Adventist pioneers who began this movement, and yet we are still waiting for Jesus to come. There's this tension of not knowing the day, of not knowing the hour, as Jesus says, but then there's also this tension of always being ready, because Jesus also tells us, "I will come like a thief in the night." But there is this tension in Scripture of not knowing the day or the hour, and at the same time always being ready. Not saying there is a delay, yet recognizing there is a delay, and yet always being ready for Jesus to come. What's interesting about this is that it's very possible that the apostles, the 12 apostles, also thought that Jesus would return in their lifetime. It's very possible that the apostles never imagined that it would be over 2,000 years that would pass and still waiting. Notice these biblical passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And as we read these passages, we have to understand that these passages were first written to first century churches, real churches in the first century. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, you know, reread that today and we say, well, he's talking to us. No, he was first talking to a first century church. And Paul is saying, the end of the ages has come. But it didn't come. Here's another passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our forefathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Again, we read that and we apply it to our day, but you have to remember that as Paul is writing this, he is writing it to a first century church, and he says, has in these last days. What's interesting is that many believe that the book of Hebrews was written just a few years before the actual destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Notice the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. We read it, we apply it to us, but remember, this was first written to a first century church and audience. And finally, of course, we see the Apostle John, and I wonder what he meant by these words as he's penning them at the end of the first century. And in fact, these are Jesus' words. It says, he who testified to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And the word is in red because they're the words of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, even so, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And yet there is a significant amount of time that would pass. In fact, Bible prophecy speaks about these vast amounts of time that would pass. In Daniel chapter 7, we have a prophecy of time, times, and half a time of 1,260 years that would pass before the established, before the judgment. In Daniel chapter 8, we have another vision of the 2,300 evenings and mornings before the sanctuary would be cleansed. And close to 2,000 years have passed since the scriptures were written, and a lot has happened since then. Now, what I wanted to share with you now, I don't think I'll be able to share as much with you as I would like to, but when I go to Europe, as I did again this past summer, what happens as I visit all these historical places is that I see the weight of history bearing down on me. When you go to these places and you see that these individuals that we spoke about were real people, and these were real places. I mentioned this morning in our Sabbath school class that I went to the Vatican Museum, and it's amazing that there in the Vatican Museum, they have an entire exhibit of Egypt. And then they have an entire exhibit on Babylon, and they even have cuneiform tablets where Nebuchadnezzar wrote, and they have it there in the Vatican. And then you go to, they have another exhibit on Medo-Persia, and then they have another exhibit on Greece. What does that sound like? It sounds like the Bible. It sounds like Daniel 2. It sounds like Bible prophecy. Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, of course, Greece, Rome. And when I go to Europe, sometimes here in the U.S., we're sometimes sheltered from that. But when I go to Europe, I see the weight of history, that these were real people, that these were real places, that these were real events. This morning, we were speaking about Ezra and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And that was something real that took place. Sometimes when we're here in the U.S., we kind of don't have a sense of how real they are. But these were real places, real people that have a real bearing on life today. And so the Bible tells us that even though vast amounts of time would pass, that's why the book of Revelation says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. While there is injustice all around, and we return to the parable of Matthew 25, and here Jesus is telling us that, yes, there will be a delay. And he even tells us that while time passes, he says that some of his people, represented by the 10 bridesmaids, by the 10 virgins, that some of his people, no, It says all of them fell asleep. They all fall asleep. And so while time passes, we fall asleep. We sleep and we sleep and we sleep. And something insidious can happen while we sleep. Is that while we sleep, I know the passage doesn't necessarily say this here, but if you can envision it and you can, if you can imagine it, that while we sleep, for some of us, there's a leak in our lamps. And the oil starts leaking out of our lamps. And then finally, when we wake up, we realize that our lamp has gone out. Our lamp goes out. And our faith goes out. And we lose faith and we fall away. Matthew 25 and verse 6 represents this. It says, at midnight, the cry rang out, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. And all the virgins, they wake up and they trim their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the wise, give us of your oil because our lamps have gone out. And so I showed this here to First Church a month or so back. And everybody was clueless about this. And I said, well, maybe I shouldn't have used it then. Has anybody seen this book before? You guys are okay. Anybody was alive during the late 1990s? No. Nobody has seen this book. Okay, all right. So this is the last time I use this illustration, and since nobody has seen this book. Oh, my word. All right, so it's the year. Let me give you some context on this. The year is 1997. Let me see here. I'm 15 years old at that time, and my mom gives me this book here that you see it. What's the title of it? Can you guys read the title? I Kissed Dating Goodbye, written by this gentleman by the name of Joshua Harris. And he writes this book about reimagining what romantic relationships should look like. And so he writes this in 1997. I think he's 20, 21 years old. I'm 15. My mom gives me the book. She tells me, read it. It's a good book. In fact, it was a very popular book during the late 90s. And it's a book that's a call to purity, to integrity. The basis of his reasoning was that the dating, the concept of dating, where we're with someone and then we leave them, and then we're with someone else and then we leave them, and then we're with someone else and then we leave them. What he was saying is that that kind of actually sets us up for divorce, where we're with someone, then we get tired of them, we divorce them, then we're with somebody else, we get tired of them, we divorce them, and we're with someone else, and we get tired and we divorce them. It was also a call to purity, and he was basically saying that we need to be more serious about our romantic relationships. The book had some good things. The book probably had not some good things in it, perhaps. But he became a champion of healthy relationships among young people. He wrote another book afterwards about how to have healthy marriages. And he becomes a pastor of a mega church in Maryland. And this is a picture of him right there just recently. He posts this this picture, and that's him and his wife, 15, 20, probably 20 years of marriage. And he posts this picture, and this was the picture announcing that they were going to divorce. That's interesting, right? And let me tell you something about that book. It was a bestseller. It sold over millions, I mean millions, like 1.5 million copies of that book, and plus his other books. And then this is the very picture that he posts to announce to the entire world that he's getting divorced. And then a couple weeks after saying that he was going to get divorced, he then writes and he says, not only am I getting divorced, but I'm no longer a Christian. I no longer believe in God. And then he starts posting a lot of posts, which I don't know what that was about. I don't know if there's any connection there or not, but a lot of posts about the equality of marriage, and you guys know what that is, right? The equality of marriage, right? About gay marriage. And he starts posting a lot of things about that, which is funny because he just divorces, but then he's, that doesn't make too much sense in my mind. And so it sent shockwaves through the Christian world, and he's not the only high-profile figure who has left the faith, who has fallen away. There have been others, and in fact, they use this similar term. They're just saying, my faith has just gone out. I've just lost my faith. I just don't know where it is anymore. There have been several high-profile cases of people leaving the faith, not just in the Christian world, but also among Seventh-day Adventists. And so as I was reflecting on this news, I started thinking about, well, what happens, you know, this is far away and we don't know that person, but what happens when it's one of our own who falls away? What happens when it's one of our own whose faith is going out, whose lamp is going out, and then finally they fall away? Pastor Ceylon this morning mentioned in your talks about what about those who are missing, right? Members who are no longer coming. What do we do with those members who are no longer coming? Do we reach out to them? Do we call them? Do we encourage them? Do we call them to come back? What happens when it's one of our own who falls away? There's this passage here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul exhorts us. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently help restore that person back unto the right path. But do it carefully, lest you yourself fall into the same temptation." There is this malevolent influence when someone falls away. And the Apostle Paul is calling us to be careful about that, lest we also fall away as well. But he also tells us that we have a responsibility to reach out to them gently and call them back. What happens when one of the ones who fall away is our own? Now, when we return to the parable here in Matthew chapter 25, there's also another imagery here when he speaks about the lamp. If we want to understand Matthew 25 and the imagery of the lamp, Jesus is telling us here, in order to prepare for his second coming, in order to be ready for the delay of his second coming, what we need is oil. We need to be prepared. We need to take extra oil in that lamp. And this imagery of the lamp and this imagery of the oil is derived from the sayings of Jesus. So James quoted from one earlier today in the prayer, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," is a reference to Jesus. We need to allow Jesus' light to shine in us. We need to receive the light from Jesus in our hearts. But not only does Jesus say he's the light of the world, but then when he speaks to his followers and when he speaks to the church, he says that we, the church, are the light of the world. And so what I see sometimes is that people want to separate themselves. They first start separating themselves from Christ. And in some of these apostasies of Christian ministers who have left the way, they now start speaking about love and forgiveness and kindness and generosity and goodness without God. Some others start saying, "Well, I'm still spiritual and I have a relationship with Christ. I have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not into the church." And I start thinking, well, wait a minute, but didn't Jesus establish the church? And didn't Jesus call his followers to be part of the church? The imagery of the lamp and of oil is from the sayings of Jesus, "I am the light of the world. The church is the light of the world." There's also references in the Old Testament in Psalm 119 primarily, where the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," the Bible, the scripture. And this morning in our Sabbath school class, we were speaking about the importance of the centrality of God's word in the life of God's people and in our lives. "Thy word," it says, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In a world darkened by sin, we navigate through this darkness by God's word, by the light of God's word. Psalm 23 says, a variant says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," it says, "yet you are with me." And even in Psalm 23, it says that about the oil, "Thou anointest my head with oil." A reference in the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at all these different images, Christ being the light of the world, Jesus, the church being the light of the world, the Old Testament emphasis on Scripture as a lamp and as a light, the oil as a reference to the Holy Spirit, yet there is also another use of this image in the Old Testament. Can anyone imagine what that is? There's another use of these images in the Old Testament. The use of a lamp and the use of light and the use of oil. Does anyone know where that is? What is that? Yes, Pastor Ceylon said it. It's found in the Old Testament sanctuary, where there in the holy place was a lampstand, what we call the menorah. And there's a lesson from the sanctuary for us even here in this parable of Jesus regarding not just the lamp and not just the light, but regarding the frequency of attending to the lamp. And so when we go to the Old Testament sanctuary, we see that the menorah lamp was actually a stylized tree with branches and with almond-shaped flowers and buds and blossoms. Can you see it up there in the image? Can you see the menorah there, right? You see, trees in Scripture, follow me here, trees in Scripture are symbols of life and wisdom. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorner, but rather their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. Speaking about frequency of the lamp, day and night, and they meditate on it day and night. And the Bible says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth their fruit in their season. And then when we speak about fruit, and I don't want to necessarily go all over the place, but in Galatians, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fruit that Christians should be bearing. Love and joy and peace. And we cannot bear that fruit unless we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And the Bible tells us their leaf also shall not wither. And that's even a reference to the book of Revelation where it says there's a tree of life. And it says that the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. We cannot be healed unless we are that tree planted by the rivers of water. And their leaf, it says, also shall not wither. And whatsoever they do shall prosper. I don't know about you, but I want that for myself. I want that for myself. And so as we look at the menorah lamp, yes, a stylized tree with all the imagery that comes from it, from a tree. But that menorah lamp, it also had light. And the menorah lamp as a reference to a tree, as a reference to a light, also refers to the burning bush that Moses encountered on the mountain. That burning bush was a symbol of the presence of God in our midst. And so when we come back to the menorah in the Old Testament sanctuary, notice what this passage says about the frequency of attending to the lamp and attending to the light. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 and 21. Command the Israelites to bring your pure oil. There's the oil again. Matthew 25, the oil. Bring your pure oil of pressed olives for the light. There is light. So that the lamps may burn. And then it uses the word continuously. And we're going to actually see the phrase here in a little bit. So that the lamps may burn continuously is the tamid. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. Next slide. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening until morning. You see, the lesson that we learned from the Old Testament sanctuary, from the menorah, refers to frequency of attending to our lamp. And it mentions continuously, and this is the word here that is used in the Hebrew, the tamid. It's to be continuously, and that it even refers to specifically every evening and every morning they were to attend to it. They were to fill it with more oil so that the light would never go out. And I even read about that right now in Psalm 1. It says, who doth meditate on his law day and night. And that Hebrew word there means continuously, regularly, daily. In fact, again, not to go on another tangent, but what's interesting is that that word tamid is the same word that is used in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11, when it speaks about the little horn. And it says that the little horn, he takes away, he says, the daily. He takes away the tamid. He tries to take away the continuity, the regularity, that daily encounter with God. The little horn seeks to cast that down to the truth and to obscure it and to trample upon it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Again, using this imagery from the Old Testament sanctuary of the Tamid. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is no longer any priest on this earth. In fact, there is one priest, our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. But then he calls us, his people. He says, you are a royal priesthood. And he calls the people of God to offer spiritual sacrifices every single day. It's similar to how the Old Testament sanctuary worked, how Aaron and his sons were to care for that lamp every day, every evening, every morning. And so you see, while the Bible in Matthew chapter 25 is telling us that there may be and there will be a delay in the coming of the bridegroom, it's telling us that while, yes, we may even fall asleep while we are waiting for the bridegroom, yet the Bible is calling us to care for our lamp every evening, every morning, every single day. Because if not, what will happen is that our faith, our lamp, will go out. In fact, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And sometimes I stop and I think about how many things I hear throughout the day, right? You wake up in the morning and you turn on the radio and you start hearing the radio, right? Or you wake up in the morning and you turn on the TV and you start hearing the news on the morning. Or you go in the morning and you get on your commute and you hear the traffic of all the cars around you. And you're at work and you hear the phone ringing and you hear people talking. And we spend so much time hearing all these different things. But are we spending time hearing the Word of God? Because it's only the Word of God that will increase our faith. Everything else actually destroys our faith. Lord, help us. The message of the Bible this morning is telling us the importance of tending to our lamps every single day, evening and morning, in our home altars. And it's not a weekly thing. It shouldn't just be once every 7 days that we come to church and we hear the Word of God. It should be every single day. Yes, we as leaders have a responsibility to share the Word of God with you, but you also have a responsibility to hear the Word of God every single day, every single evening, every single morning, to acknowledge God, to kneel before Him, to spend time in prayer, to spend time reading the Scriptures. And that's why we call it family worship, family devotionals. It's why we call it the home altar. And in my personal experience, my devotions with God have changed throughout time. I remember when I first accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I was 15 years old. And when I would spend time with God, what I was looking for was information. I needed knowledge. I was thirsting for knowledge. And so I just mentioned a few things this morning in the Sabbath school about some people never heard of 1844 or the 70 weeks. Well, when I was 15 years old, I wanted to know exactly what that was all about. And I wanted to get in there and I wanted to learn these things and learn these things and learn these things. But what has happened as I've learned more things, now as I engage with Scripture, it's not so much for knowledge anymore, but it's simply to hear a word from the Lord. It's simply to be and abide in His presence. To receive grace from His word. So I've changed my devotional habits. Sometimes I'll just spend time on just one phrase. A while ago, I was working through Psalm 23, and I was just saying, just repeating those words to me, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And asking God, "God, what are you trying to tell me through this verse, through this passage? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In fact, I was memorizing it in Spanish. El Señor es mi pastor, nada me faltará. What does that mean? And just dwelling on that. And when I'm speaking about devotionals, there's no right way to do it. There's no wrong way to do it as long as you do it and spend time with the Lord every morning. And we have a little, we were a family already, but we have a little one now. And I think about how can I instill faith in him. And so every morning we spend little time with him, reading the Bible with him. We have these little child, Bible books, and we sing little songs and we do little prayers. And it's not long because he can't handle long. But we're trying to instill faith in him from a little child and pray with him. But it's not just about me. How about all of us? Are we spending time with our family, spending time praying, spending time reading devotionally? And it can, like I said, let me give you some more ideas. I mean, it can happen anyway. Sometimes I just spend time in the Psalms. My wife and I, a few years back, we were like, you know what? We've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation forward. Why don't we read the Bible from Revelation to Genesis, backwards, right? And so we started from Revelation chapter 22, and you kind of read backwards that way. And then sometimes we've just focused on the Old Testament minor prophets, and sometimes we spend time in just the gospel. Sometimes we spend time just in Psalms. It can happen any way you do it, as long as you do it, as long as you spend time in Scripture, spend time with God, acknowledging Him. And so this morning, I ask you the question, where is your lamp right now? Where is your lamp? Is it running out? Is the lamp going out? Is the light going out? Or are you, by the grace of God, spending time with Him, lighting your lamp? How can you keep your lamp burning on a daily basis? What is the one thing that you can do today to make a change in your life, to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I reconsecrate my life to You? And what is that one thing that you can do to make sure that your lamp does not go out?
This podcast is brought to you by the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. Connect with us on www.jaxsda.org or on Facebook and YouTube. We look forward to sharing more inspiring messages with you.